Thank you, Dr. Beal. It's a privilege and an honor for Jane and I to be with you. Ambassador Baptist College, by the grace of God and the fidelity of her leaders and staff over the years, occupies a strategic place in God's harvest field. This is a very special place, and I urge all the students to realize that when we're on top of situations, we sometimes are so close that we miss what we have. We miss the privilege, and we miss the opportunity. So students, please understand, you're in a very wonderful position to hear from God and to have your life changed and directed for your ministry and for the glory of God. I'm grateful for the prayer meeting that the men had. The gentleman over there with that blue shirt on announced a men's prayer meeting at supper time, and that encouraged me, and I thank all of you who are praying for this week. We need prayer this week, don't we? We do our homework, we have our material, but except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. It's just all empty, and it can be all just mechanical if the Lord doesn't breathe upon it. Now, I want to pick up where the Scovilles have just ministered, and I invite us all this evening, starting with myself, to remember him and to worship and praise him. There could be no better synopsis of my sermon than what they just sang. I want us to remember him, and I want that thinking and that remembrance to result in worship and praise. And I ask you, please, to turn in your Bible to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, you'll see that here are seven of the 11 remaining disciples, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? Have you any food? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. He had stripped down to just covering over the loins. He'd taken off his outer garment. He was to be out there in the water with the water splashing up in the boat. He was not absolutely naked. And he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, about 100 yards, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst or dared ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. I will also read a verse from the Old Testament in Isaiah 46, verse 9. The Lord himself is speaking, and he makes an emphatic, airtight, exclusive claim. In Isaiah 46, 9, the Lord says, I am God, and there's none else. Now, understood, there is none else that compares with me. It's a comparison. There's none else that compares with me. I am God. There is none like me. We come back now to John 21 for our text. Our text is John 21, verse 12, sections C, D, and E. And none of the disciples durst, or dared to, was bold enough, or so superfluous as to ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. None of them dared ask, Who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. I call this the question that never got asked. It was so self-evident. It's the question that never got asked. The answer was so obvious that the question was unnecessary. There's another related question that sometimes does get asked. And that question is the title of this message. I first heard this question from a Christian sister from southern Indiana. And I do stress the fact that she was from southern Indiana. You have to live in Indiana to know that Indianapolis is the dividing line. And once you hit the south of Indianapolis, you're in the south. And this Christian sister, who was born and raised in southern Indiana, numerous times came up to me and said to me, Now, preacher, isn't that just like the Lord? That's the way she said it. My Canadian accent won't allow me to drag out the word Lord quite as long as she did, but she said, Now, preacher, isn't that just like the Lord? We immediately realized that this question, isn't that just like the Lord, is what we call a rhetorical question, which means, of course, that it's really more of a statement or a declaration than it is a question. If I say to you, as we look at the dogwoods and as we look at the redbuds, if I say to you, Now, isn't that just like the Lord? I'm not really asking you a question. I'm making a statement. I'm making a declaration about the one who's behind the wonderful blooms on the dogwood. This is a rhetorical question. When we ask, isn't that just like the Lord? We're really declaring that is so much like the Lord that it is obviously the Lord and the Lord's doing. Case closed. Isn't that just like the Lord? Period. Now, this gives rise to a third question. How or by what means can we emphatically and assuredly declare, isn't that just like the Lord? 1 Corinthians 12:3 teaches us that we know this by the Holy Spirit. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. This tells us that we can say, isn't that just like the Lord? Because the Lord's person is recognizable. The Lord's person is recognizable. We can know God. We can. In Philippians 3:10, the Apostle Paul breathed out his life's goal and his heart's passionate desire. Paul exclaimed, "That I may know him." We can know the Lord. Paul was asserting that God is knowable and God is recognizable. Anthony Flew, Oxford University professor and philosopher, was called the world's most notorious atheist for no less than half a century. And he led a worldwide coterie of militant atheists. But then after a half century of being the world's most notorious atheist, Anthony Flew changed his mind. In 27, Anthony Flew published the book that scandalized his colleagues in the Church of Militant Atheism. Yes, atheism and agnosticism can be militant as well. They would say that those of us who believe the Bible is true and believe that Christ is the only Savior, we're militant. Well, the atheists are just as militant. It's just amazing how tolerance only cuts one way. But he scandalized, shall I say, tongue in cheek, he scandalized his brethren and his sisters in the worldwide school of militant atheism by his book, There Is a God. Richard Dawkins wrote an atheistic diatribe entitled The God Delusion. The God Delusion. Alistair and Joanna McGrath responded to Dawkins' book in a thoughtful and reasoned critique. Another atheist, Michael Roos, read the McGrath's critique of Dawkins' book, and the other atheist, Michael Roos, said, after reading the McGrath's critique, Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, makes me embarrassed to be an atheist. And the McGrath's book tells why. We can say, isn't that just like the Lord? Because God's person, God's presence, and God's ways are knowable and recognizable. We can know about God generally through the creation around us. Now, there are certain limitations to what we can glean about God from the creation, but I repeat, we can know about God generally through the creation. We can say, isn't that just like the Lord? Because we can know what God is like. We can know he's a God of order. We can understand that there'll be spring, summer, fall, winter. We can know he's a God of order, not chaos. In Romans 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul also wrote, for the invisible things of him, God, from or by the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Bliss Carman wrote, I took a day to search for God and found him not. But as I trod by rocky ledge, through woods untamed, just where one scarlet lily flamed, I saw his footprint in the sod. Then suddenly, all unaware, far off in the deep shadows, where a solitary hermit thrush sang through the holy twilight hush, I heard his voice upon the air. At last, with evening, as I turned homeward and thought what I had learned, and all that there was still to probe, I caught the glory of his robe, where the last fires of sunset burn. We can know God, generally speaking, through his creation. God wrote his Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone, Exodus 20, verses 3 through 17. And God, present tense, writes his existence and his attributes on the tablets of his creation. Every morning and every evening, he writes his creative power upon the tablets of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the expanse above, showeth his handiwork. Psalm 19:1. Herbert Buffum in 1922 wrote, could we catch the glistening of the dew or snowflake, or the rainbow colors painted on the clouds? Add to these the brightness of the stars and moonlight, and the mantle white which mountain peaks enshroud. Then, if we could catch the glitter of each jewel from the earth, or gathered from the briny sea, blend them all together in one mighty prism, still the loveliness of Christ is more to me. Herbert Buffum continued, I have reveled in the glory of the sunset and the blending of God's colors at the dawn. I have marveled at the plumage of the flowers, and I've thrilled listening to the night bird's song. I have passed through lanes with orange perfume enchanted, till enraptured in its magic power I'd be. Could some way be found to gather these and blend them? Still, the loveliness of Christ is more to me. God can be known and recognized in a general way through his creation. Paul said that we can clearly see and understand that it is the Lord each time we see the glory of a sunset or the delicate petals on a rose. We can say, isn't that just like the Lord? Every time we watch the individualities and the intricacies of a group of children at play, there are no two of them alike. Have 10 and you'll find that out. There are no two children alike. Every time we see a group of children, we can say, as we look at the fair one, or the dark-haired one, or the freckle-faced one, or the shy one, the outgoing one, we can look at them all and say, isn't that just like the Lord? But not only can we recognize God's person through his creation, we can know God specifically because he has revealed himself in his word. The written word, the Bible, inerrant and inspired, is a lamp that casts light upon our path. But watch it. That written word that casts light upon our path also casts light upon the person of God himself. We can know what God is like by looking at the portrait in the written word. We know that there are certain things he likes and certain things he dislikes, indeed hates. God loves babies and he hates abortion. We can know that. Don't have to discuss it ad nauseum. We can know what God is like. He said, be fruitful and multiply. We can know what God is like. We can know his likes and dislikes. Because the Bible, the written word, tells us what he's like. And there's another specific revelation or expression of the word of God. We've considered the written word. There's also the incarnate or enfleshed word of God. The word, the second person of the Trinity, according to John 1 verse 14, was made flesh. A human being. And dwelt among us, representatives of us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Mary of Nazareth and his stepfather called him Jesus. We can know what God is like. He walked among our representatives for 33 and a half years. They wrote down what he's like. The person of the Lord Jesus was knowable and recognizable when he walked on the earth. John also described Jesus as the one we've heard and seen and looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, 1 John 1:1. Though you and I, since our Lord's ascension back to heaven to be with God the Father, that he's no longer here for us to see him with our eyes, we have the Holy Spirit who opens the written word to us to teach us truth about the enfleshed or the incarnate revelation of God and what he is like. The Lord's coming to us in conversion. I like that term. Regeneration. I like that term. It speaks of a new life. Not mere mental ascent. It speaks to us of a new life. It speaks to us of a changed life. The new birth, being born again by faith only in the merits of the shed blood of Christ, teaches us in a wonderful way what God is like, because God comes to live within our tabernacle by the third person of the Trinity, the blessed Holy Spirit. We can know what God is like. And even though Jesus is not physically here walking around among us, his blessed Holy Spirit indwells all who are saved and teaches us continually what God is like. But I must move on. We can say, isn't that just like the Lord? Because the Lord's person is recognizable, and we can say, isn't that just like the Lord? Because the Lord's voice is recognizable. I'm thinking particularly at this point of how his voice was so distinctive and recognizable when he was here on earth. I didn't see it until preparation for this sermon. But a careful study of the New Testament reveals that so often it was our Lord's voice and speech that distinguished him, set him apart, and identified him. Now, blind people learn to tell who you are by the sound of your voice. And so often when our Lord was on earth, it was his voice or his speech that identified him to those who loved him. When the chief priests and Pharisees sent their officers to arrest Jesus, the officers came back without him. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall? They're trembling in their Roman sandals as they come back to report to their superiors, "We don't have him. We don't have him." And the leaders were very angry with their empty-handed officers and said, "Why have you not brought him? Why haven't you arrested him?" And the dazed and bewildered officer said, "You just don't understand. Never man spake like this man." That was enough. They said, "We couldn't arrest him because nobody has ever talked like..." Fancy saying that to the chief of police in Charlotte. "We couldn't arrest him. No man ever spake like this man." In John 20, verse 15, our authorized translation of the scripture indicates, and this is so tender to me, scripture indicates that the recently risen Savior initially spoke seven words to the brokenhearted and mourning Mary of Magdala. Her grief had apparently numbed her audio perception for the span of 7 words. "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" 7 words. But when Jesus spoke the 8th word, her name, she said, "Isn't that just like the Lord?" It was his voice on the 7th word when he called her by name. And her brain, you know how fast the brain works. That sounds like, "Oh, I want to shout, but I'll be dignified. You shout for me." Her brain just moving. That sounds like, "It is the Lord. He's risen." His voice was recognizable. We can say, "Isn't that just like the Lord?" Because the Lord's person is recognizable. And the Lord's voice is recognizable. In this dispensation, he speaks to us through his word. We do not hear audible voices. He speaks to us through his word. And he speaks just as surely as if he were standing beside us and using human vocal cords. Then number 3, we can say, "Isn't that just like the Lord?" Because the Lord's power is recognizable. The Lord's power is recognizable. In Mark 4, Jesus was in a 15-foot-long boat on the Sea of Galilee. When you study the size of the boat, you gain a little more appreciation for some of the things that the disciples experienced in a 15-foot-long boat. Don't think yacht. Jesus was in a 15-foot-long boat on the Sea of Galilee. He had been sleeping. A tumultuous storm arose caused by the wind tunnel effect of the valleys coming down on the Galilee and the funneling of the wind down onto the Sea of Galilee. The storm was just churning up the waters. The disciples woke Jesus. And Jesus stood up, and with that completely poised and authoritative voice, spoke only 3 words. "Peace, be still." He may have said, "Peace, be still." Sometimes, because I'm so very, very human, when I preach, I get loud. If we preachers are not careful, we confuse loudness with power. You heard about the preacher who passed away, and someone got hold of his sermon notebook, and in the margin in one of his sermons were these words: "This point is weak. Holler like crazy." Jesus didn't have to do that. There was power even if he said it this way: "Peace, be still." Immediately, the wind thought to itself. You say, "Preacher, I didn't know that the wind could think." Well, something went on in the mind of the wind. Something was processed. The wind thought to itself, "That voice, peace be still, sounds very familiar. Isn't that voice just like the voice that called me into existence? There's power behind that voice. All power, all authority. I'd better stop my blowing for tonight." And the wind did stop its blowing for that night instantly. And the sea also said to itself, "That voice sounds like a voice. I know. Isn't that just like the voice of the Word that scooped me out of these dusty hills here in Galilee? Isn't that just like the powerful voice of the Lord? And the waves laid down like a litter of freshly nursed kittens purring in their tree. Now back here in our passage, John 21, it was both our Lord's voice and his powerful, miraculous ways that caused the discouraged and backslidden disciples to recognize him. It was both his voice and his powerful ways that caused the disciples to recognize him here in John 21. They had fished all night, bobbing up and down in the cold Galilean air, and as we read, they had caught nothing. At the break of day, Peter threw the net onto the bottom of the boat in disgust. No, it was closer to anger. Peter could get angry, you know. And some of the language Peter used to use, it came flooding back into his consciousness as he threw the net on the bottom of the boat in disgust. Suddenly, in the midst of Peter's disappointment, frustration, a voice from the shore broke through the gloom. "Fellas, have you got any food?" called the voice. Of all the nerve, pouted angry Peter. Talk about adding insult to injury. We fish all night, catch nothing, and this stranger has the gall to come by and ask us to feed him. In embarrassment, the seasoned fisherman confessed, "No, we have no food." Then Jesus followed up on his leading question with a confident command, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find fish," John 21:6. And they had only begun to pull up the fish jam net when the sound of that powerful and assured voice registered in John's mind. He'd often been close to the voice. He'd often heard the authority. He leaned on, well, it's called the Lord's breast, but in the medical terms, the shoulder is part of what is in the authorized called the breast. And cast the net on the right side, and ye shall find. Wait a minute, said John's brain. That voice, that strong, certain voice, isn't that authoritative voice just like the powerful voice of the Lord? Yes, yes, it is. It is the Lord. Peter, Peter, it is the Lord. Oh, my. Oh, and you sit like a bunch of Baptists. Forget you had supper. You're hungry. You're discouraged. And John says, it's the Lord. Remember and worship. Remember and worship. We often fail to worship because we fail to remember and we fail to think about remembering what the Lord is like. That man standing on the shore was too much like the Lord not to be the Lord. Think about your own life and those crisis points in your own life where things could have drastically deteriorated or collapsed, but the Lord interjected himself into the life of Joe and Bill and Mary and Susanna and David, and that made all the difference. And as you look back on that turning point, you have to say, wasn't that just like the Lord? Young people, you're not here by accident. You're not here at Ambassador Baptist College just because your parents wanted you to come here or because your pastor suggested you come here. You're here by divine appointment. And if you listen, and if you keep your eyes open, when you finish here, you'll be able to look back over your course of studies and say, wasn't that moment just like the Lord? And never forget that when you get out there in your ministry on the mission field where it's very, very difficult. Or when there's problems in the church, never forget the record that can be reviewed. Wasn't that just like the Lord? Peter plunged into the cold morning sea and swam toward the shore. And none of the disciples dared to ask, who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. Well, I must quickly move. In the fourth case, we can say, isn't that just like the Lord? Because the Lord's praying is recognizable. Now, I understand he's at the right hand of the Father. I understand that. But when you doubt or when you get discouraged, read John 17. Read John 17. Sometimes it's called the high priestly prayer. I read a Scottish preacher, Alexander White, who called that chapter, Our Lord Prays for His Own. Our Lord Prays for His Own. That makes it very personal. We can say, isn't that just like the Lord? Because the Lord's praying is recognizable. He said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, when you're turned around, when you're changed, strengthen your brethren. Jesus said, Peter, I've prayed for you. The Lord's praying is recognizable. Do you recall how Cleopas and Mary of Emmaus started the 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus in utter dejection and despondency? I believe that the names of the two on the road to Emmaus were indeed Cleopas and Mary. If you want to check out the identity of the one whom I believe was Cleopas' wife, check 1 John 19:25, John 19:25, and Luke 24:18. But the two had started their 7-mile journey. It would take about 2 hours to walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were discouraged and talking about the recent crucifixion of the one they had thought was their long-awaited Messiah. Luke 24, verses 15 through 31, tells us that the risen Messiah joined them and began to talk with them and explain the Old Testament prophecies about himself. Mary of Magdala had recognized Jesus' voice on the 8th word when he called her by name. But it was not so with Cleopas and Mary of Emmaus. It's almost certain that they walked for close to 2 hours, and he used that voice, and he talked, and he applied the prophecies to himself. But they did not recognize his voice on that walk through prophetic scriptures. But they got to their home, and they asked the stranger to come in and eat with them. And they asked him to pray, to bless the food. And as soon as he prayed, oh my, as soon as he prayed, doing? They said, isn't this just like the Lord? And it wasn't. And he vanished out of their presence. The Lord is recognizable in his praying. And finally, we can say, isn't that just like the Lord? Because the Lord's forgiveness is recognizable. He's the only one in the position or with the moral authority to forgive. His forgiveness is recognizable. Forgiveness is his prerogative, and only his. In John 8, and this passage has become so precious to me, and I talked about it up home just before we left to come on this trip. John 8, where we see our Lord in his majestic ministry, perfect holiness and perfect grace in seamless fashion in his life. In John 8, the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman taken in the act of adultery to Jesus for judgment and punishment. The Old Testament law said that the woman should be stoned, and the scribes and Pharisees were anxious to get on with it. That was their idea of a good time. Instead, Jesus declared her forgiven. John 8:11. The scribes were infuriated and quietly grumbled what they had openly said on another occasion. He says that her sins are forgiven her. Who can forgive sins but God? They had said that on another instance, and they were thinking the same thing as that woman was there in front of them. But something inside the heart of that burned out woman, that forgiven adulteress, clicked. She thought, the scribes are right. Who can forgive sins but God? He's just forgiven me. This must be God. Jesus must be God. Isn't this just like the Lord? God. Who can forgive sins but God? This is the Lord. Isn't forgiveness just like the Lord? A couple of years ago, I wrote some words. A precious man put them to music. Think of sunsets and roses and children at play. Fancy or imagine bluebirds and butterflies and fields filled with hay. If we stop and consider just a few of his ways, in a moment or two, we instinctively say, isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus, so like his mercy, so like his grace. Isn't that just like the Lord? Hear the brooks as they babble, the wind in a tree. Hear the cry of a newborn upon mother's knee. If we ponder the wonder of one night's galaxy, there's surely a question upon which all can agree. Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus. So like his mercy, so much like his grace. Oh, isn't that just like the Lord? Watch him talk to that sinner whom others despised. Hear him speak of forgiveness with love in his eyes. See him smile and rejoice when her faith realized, neither do I condemn thee, were the words to be prized. Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus, so like his mercy, so like his grace. Isn't that just just like the Lord. We need to remember what he is like. His mercy, his forgiveness of our sins, his power. And in remembering what he's like, we need to worship him. Would you come, Doctor?